Isn't it great to be a Christian? Oh, that's pitiful. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Oh, that's much better. Yeah. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the whole congregation said together, Amen. Because that's what the scripture says in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, hey, it's a great day today. Happy Father's Day. And happy Father's Day. And that also, can I get an amen on that one? Okay. Well, I know it's an important day for all of us. I hope we'll all take good courage and remember. I hope you'll hear some things today and what I present to you that it's really important that we look to our fathers. A father's discipline. Now, the Greek word that is translated from or for the word discipline literally means to make a person right. I really think our world misunderstands this concept because they don't understand sometimes that the whole goal of disciplining anybody is so that they can get back on track, so that they can be pointed in the right direction. So that in our case, as we talk about the spiritual realm and the Heavenly Father, so that we can be in a right relationship with God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 127, I think it's verses 3 and 5, 3, 4 and 5, that tell us that children are a heritage from the Lord, offering to us, if you will, a reward from Him. Now, I know that probably if you raised children, you didn't always feel like those children were a reward. But the Bible says they are a reward. They are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. That's what children are, that are born in one's youth. And blessed is the man whose quiver, that's what you carry your arrows in, for those that don't know that, is full of them. And they will not be put to shame when they contend with the opponents or the enemy or whatever in the courts. What a great blessing to have children. I know that everybody doesn't have them, but they are a great blessing to you. I hope that what we're going to talk about today, I think we always want to honor our fathers, and we always gather on the first day of the week to honor our Heavenly Father. And I know that we do that each day when we get up, don't we? We want to start honoring for that day, our Heavenly Father. For all of you that are in the streaming land, I hope that you are doing well and that you are honoring the fathers. The Hebrew writer is writing to Christians who were undergoing, I'm going to say, some tremendous suffering and persecution, if you will. And I believe the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews was intended for them to lift them up. So, read along with me, if you will. In your struggle against sin, he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. Are you got your ears perked up now? Because the writer has put us in a different category, we men. And as parents, that we would look to the Heavenly Father for an example. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because, you see, the Lord disciplines the ones that he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. He endures hardships as discipline, or you endure those hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers. Did you hear that? We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of the spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best. But God, boy, that is a big word in there, isn't it? But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Wow, that's a mouthful. This is a passage that, well, we should read very often and want it to become and be a part of our very being and our structure in our life in the raising of our children. Growing up, did your father have any unusual methods of discipline? Now, I'm not asking you to tell me about them right this moment, but did your father have any unusual methods of discipline? My dad, God rest his soul, my dad, well, was pretty straightforward. I'll use that terminology. He was pretty straightforward when it came to discipline. I had, Bobby, a patriotic kind of father. He laid the stripes and I saw the stars. I mean, that was pretty much the way things went. I don't mean that I feared him necessarily, but I do not believe, I think he was pretty one-dimensional, Joe. I don't think I ever heard from his lips one time, go sit and time out. My dad didn't know that. My dad had a different method. It was, let's get to the shed. I don't know if you ever had that or not. If we disobeyed, if in my family we all got whoopings. I didn't say a whooping with a G on there. Did you hear me? There's a difference between whooping and a whooping. Can I get an amen? Does anybody get a whooping? I mean, that thing don't need no G on there at all. No, a whooping is something you really understand. But I also want to say to you, so you don't get the wrong idea, I don't believe that my daddy was ever abusive to me. I don't believe that he was doing anything because he was so mad. In fact, my dad always cooled off, and that kind of worried me some, Emory. You know, because he would say, well, you're going to get a whooping, boy, and then he'd wait a little bit. I'm telling you, that's really not fair. You know what I'm talking about? You're sitting over in your room and you're waiting. I mean, this is worse than waiting in the dentist office. This is worse than the doctor's office. You're waiting, and because you know when he comes in that door that something's fixing to happen you ain't going to like at all. But he cooled off before he ever administered anything. And I have to say in retrospect that he was really very fair. I guarantee you he was very effective. So when I got a whooping, things changed around. I'm not here to say that I didn't ever commit the same thing again, but I didn't always get caught. All right, now I'm just being honest. But discipline. If you were here last year, remember we were talking about suffering. Now, I'm not trying to put those in the same category. But in that lesson, the idea of the blessing of what suffering is all about, you remember that in the case of Job and all those things that happened to him, at the very end of the book of Job in chapter 42, it tells us there that the Lord blessed Job, and the latter end of Job's life was more than the beginning. What that means is he not only restored everything that had been taken away, but he gave him even more. That was God's will for him, causing, are you listening now? Because this was my dad's philosophy, causing temporary pain as opposed to temporary joy. My dad really believed in that principle. He would say to me, come with me out to the garage so the neighbors don't hear you when you start screaming. He knew that a little temporary pain was going to be good in the long run. And that was right. As the scripture just said to us, nobody likes, well, the whooping when it's going on. But when we think about it and we look back upon it, we realize that it was necessary. Hey, you don't have to be a genius to accept this. You'd realize, don't you, that probably one of our major problems in America, if not the whole world, is that we are living in a fatherless society. Many fathers have gone and left the shop. They're not there. If they're at home, many of them are involved in their own difficulties and never look at the children's problem as being anything of his own. Now, I'm not browbeating you women at all. God bless you for all the things you do in our homes and even if out in the workforce. But our fathers, it's time for us to man up and accept our responsibility in the raising of a family and the being of a spiritual leader in the family so that they can see what is transforming or taking place in your own life. Now, I know that there's many more factors. It's not that simple. I mean, when we talk about the concept of, well, a fatherless society, there's more laws now protecting children, and many of them necessary than are ever probably practiced or able to for them to enforce. I know that many children have been mistreated, and that, of course, you know is wrong, no matter what society you live in. Parents were not given children so they could mistreat them. But there are lots of these factors that, well, come in here. Well, what is a father really supposed to be anyway? We don't have much of an example in front of us for so many kids. I don't know what to, you know, I meet lots of guys. I think about some of these Davis guys back here. I don't know how many of you have, how many in this room have shook hands with Darryl Davis? He's got a paw bigger than my head. Am I right about that? Any of you that have shook a hand? I mean, now there's a fella who's built and could do some real damage. I know. I know I wouldn't want to have those hands coming toward my hiney. Even today, Joe. I know that abuse goes on. But abuse is not a physical problem. It's a mental problem. It's a problem that people forget about God giving a child to you to develop. Not to ruin, not to scare, not to maim, but to make them right in the eyes of God as well as in the eyes of mankind. That's really what it's supposed to be. What's going to be our example? No matter what your temperament is, what your life perspective is, what your own family background is, I think we find too many excuses for why we're not good parents. Somebody to blame other than ourselves. If your children don't turn out right, they may have something wrong upstairs. That's right. But most of the time, it's just a lack of us communicating with them and treating them the way God wants us to treat them. In Psalms chapter 68 and at verse 5, the psalmist writes and says that a father is a father to the fatherless. You ever known a man who took up children without, you know, somebody thinking something strange is going on and treat them right? Surely you have. We need men like that. You men in this congregation, when you see young people, they need male approval. They need male to be seen as examples of good, godly people and loving people so that they can grow up in the nurture and the admonition, of course, of the Lord. They are defender fathers. Listen, this is they're a defender of the widows. That's what our Heavenly Father does. God in His holy dwelling. Do you know that when Jesus taught people to pray, He started out with our Father, and in 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount, He taught us that very thing, our Father. I think a lot of times we see the void in our world because men don't have relationships with their children. I'm looking in the eyes of a man who influences young people in his job. Mark Roscoe's out there is a coach and has been a coach all his life. He does it because he loves those little boogers. Now, he wouldn't admit that, probably right offhand, out on the football field or the soccer field or wherever it might be. But that's why he does it. And there are countless people that he has influenced. How many of you were with us when we had a funeral for our coach, Sorry, right here in this building? How many? Were you here? Do you remember this stage up here with the monsters up on the back? I didn't know whether to run and hide in the office or what with some of those guys. Most of them had to duck to get through that door back there. But I'm going to tell you, they love Coach Jody. They love Coach Mark. Why? Because he makes himself available to their needs. In our text this morning, that's not in my notes, by the way. I just ran off. I was chasing a rabbit there. I saw a rabbit back there and I went after him. There are four things I want to say and I'll quit. If I hear an amen there, I'll be marking your seat. In the text that we were reading from, and as we're here today thinking about, well, we're going to go have Father's Day. Y'all are ready to go get something to eat. I know. I'm going to try to let you get there. But I want you to see that what you were reading when we read just out of Hebrews 11, that God's discipline is compared to a father, earthly father's discipline. Did you see that? God's discipline and our discipline are compared one with another. That our dad's discipline is supposed to be compared to the way God does it. Men, that's why we need to know what God teaches about this, so that we handle our children the right way. You would think, at least this is me, it would really be the other way around. That our dad's disciplines, you see, would be compared to God's discipline. But no, we said God's discipline is compared to our discipline. Think about it. That's a really heavy assignment that we're being given, comparing the Heavenly Father's discipline to our human father's discipline. And when the Hebrew writer compares this, God disciplines you to the way that your own father disciplines you. And you would understand that. Because understanding your father's discipline, you will be better able to understand the Heavenly Father's discipline. That's just really incredible. That just blows me away. What a great responsibility I have, raising my children. Mine are not in my house anymore. Woo! They've all grown up and they've all got their own families. There's blessing to that and there's cursing to that. Oh, by the way, don't get too excited. They'll be back one time or another anyway. But that's okay. We want them to come back if they need to. Don't we? Say amen. You surely you do. You don't want them to go somewhere else, do you? You want them to come to you because you want to be able to help them. You want to take care of them. That's what it's really about. An interesting story is a story about Eli in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel. I'm not going to read all of that over there, but I'm going to tell you that he had a couple of boys, Hophni and Phinehas. And the scripture says, they knew not the Lord. Now, if you know anything about Eli, you know he was a priest. And he's a guy that trained up many a prophet and many a priest. But his own sons weren't worth a plug nickel. And the scripture says that Eli, he knew about it. He knew that he laid at the gate of the temple, or that they laid at the gate of the temple with the women that were there. He knew all about it, and yet he didn't do anything about it. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and down in verses 13 and following, you know, in a condensed Bob Payne little thing, Jesus or God said, I'm going to judge his house for the rest of their life. Because when Eli was told to restrain his sons, he restrained them not. God's discipline is compared to ours. The second thing is that I wasn't real thrilled with it, Doug, when I was receiving it. But I'm really grateful for my dad's discipline. He kept me on track. Not only did he keep me on track for life, he kept me on track with him. And he kept me on track with God. I'm not giving him all the credit. My mother played a part in that, and so many other people who loved you and cares for you. But, you know, when you get on down in life, you begin to start respecting a father who teaches that children need to have boundaries. You go read the books, you'll find it out that that's what one of our problems is that children are not having boundaries set. It starts in the house. Number three, told you I was going to go quickly for you. The scripture says that your dads, you dads that are sitting out here, did the best they knew how. I'm going to tell you something. Those kids do not come with an owner's manual. They just, they're here. They don't have an owner's manual. You can't look it up in there. Oh, he's crying. It's at 2:30 in the morning, they're crying. What? No, you can't go look that up. Am I right about that? You know, dad's the only place they can go for a loan without interest. They're going to need somebody, aren't they, Donald? He's smiling about it, but he knows it's true. And he don't regret a bit of it. He's glad he was able to do it, aren't you? It's a privilege. Our kids, they were doing the very best they could. My dad, he only went to the fifth grade in Oklahoma. I didn't know they taught fifth grade in Oklahoma. He told me that. I'm sorry for all you Okie friends. I'm related to them, so I can throw them under the bus a little. No, he never even, the fifth grade was it. They needed a bus driver at the high school, and that's what he became. Now, I don't know whether you picture this or not. He couldn't have been much over 10 or 11. And would you want your kids to go on a field trip with an 11-year-old driving? I don't know. But he went to work driving the school bus. He needed to be in school. And I'm going to tell you, my dad was one of the sharpest men on an automotive car lot that you would ever know. He was a racer from the beginning. He knew how to get another extra 2 or 3 horsepower about anything. He loved to race. I went to school the envy of most all of my classmates because I had a hot rod. I grew up in an environment like that. I learned how to do body work and body painting and all those kinds of things. But I'm just going to tell you that my dad did the best he knew to do. He did the best he knew to do. And I'm grateful for it. And I'm just saying to you, I hope you understand. How many of you here grew up in the Father Know Best area? Did you know that time? You know, the Anderson family, old Bud, Kitten. Yeah, fathers knew best. It's a long time later till that crazy thing, wait till your father gets home, came on. That was nothing about when I was told, wait till your father gets home. My father got home, he'd be packing. But no, I just want to say to you that you don't have to be perfect. God is saying they did the best they could do. And I know one that's lives over on 1302 Stadium of Henderson, Texas, who wasn't perfect. He did the best he knew how to do. Here's the last point I'm going to make. It's not the last thing I'm going to say. What's the last point? That's preacher talk. That's almost like an insurance salesman, ain't it? Sorry, insurance salesman. Okay. I'm going to tell you that our dads are with us for just a short time. That's right. You just look the statistics up. You already know that men go first. Now, I know there's exceptions to every rule, but they're just with us for a short time. I was only 40 years old when my dad died. I know lots of folks that their dad died when they were much younger than me. Our family was at a loss for a long time because my dad died. He wasn't there. We didn't have him to go talk to. We didn't have him to depend on. He's been gone 35 years out of my life. Young people, I remember sitting right where you are and probably thinking about how old people, well, how old people who were about 30 years old were. I'm just here to tell you that life goes pretty fast. Faster for some than others. They're just here a little while. If you got a daddy today, you honor him in some way. You let him know that you love him. I know there's plenty of you that are sitting in the audience that can't do that anymore. And I'm positive that you'd love to have the opportunity to do it. I made up a little list I'm going to share with you. These are things my daddy taught me. He loved to go fishing. He liked to go to a place where we could rent a boat. It was a little small lake. Of course, to a boy of about 10 or so, it just looked huge. But it's a little old tiny thing. And you could go rent a boat for the day or an hour, a couple hours or whatever, and go fishing. Rent the boat. There were big signs everywhere when you brought the boat back in about where to put it and about where to put your trash, because you know you can't go fishing without plenty of stuff to eat. I mean, that's really what fishing was all about, wasn't it? I mean, after you caught a fish or two, then you get into the sandwiches and the cookies and the cake and stuff that Mom sent along. Every time when we would get back to the shore, they asked you to turn the boat over upside down, make sure the water would drain out of it. Well, it wouldn't be, you know, there's 10 or 15 boats out there, and you just come up and put them on the edge of the lake, and there'd be all kinds of boats sitting upright. They didn't turn them over. There'd be all kinds of trash that were left. My dad would make me help him turn every boat over that wasn't turned over and haul off all the trash that everybody else hadn't hauled off and put it in the barrel that was placed out there for them. And I'd say, "Dad, what are we doing this for? We didn't put this stuff here." He would say, "Bobby, always leave a place better than how you found it." I've lived that way my whole life. To the chagrin of my own kids, "Dad, what are you doing that for?" Always leave a place better than the way you found it. The other thing that my dad taught me is take care of what you have. If there's anything about our society I just can't stand, it's that we throw everything away. No, I don't mean be a hoarder or keep everything, little thing. But if we would take care, I never understood how we could put in a 20 by 25 garage all our crud and leave a $60,000 automobile sitting out in the weather. That don't make any sense to me. Most of that stuff that's in the garage should be in the barrel. Should have already had a little campfire with it. You know I'm right about that. It's that stuff that you say you're going to use and you ain't used it yet. And your kids are probably all going to say, why did Mom keep all this junk? Has anybody been there? Okay. Well, we don't know. Take care of what you have. My dad also taught me, coming from the Depression era, having nothing as a kid, that money is the only means to do something good for somebody else. He's right about that. Now, I know I'm loved because I'm sure I just got a text from my kids that said, Happy Father's Day, and they're not smart enough to know I'm preaching. Or it might be telling some folks, tell me, would you sit down and be quiet? Look here. Money is only a means to help those who need to be helped. That's why we try to be benevolent here in this congregation. Am I right about it, elders? It's our goal to help people. That's what we want to do. Most of us, you know, we got our favorite ice cream. How many half gallons of Bluebell y'all got at the house? How many can you eat at one sitting? I don't answer any of that. He said, Bobby, treat people kindly. And the last thing is this, if it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing right. And if I'm going to do it, I got to do it right. It's in my DNA. I can't not do it that way. I shined my shoes one time to go to a special place and have a big time at a party. All I did was shine the toe because my pants went right over the top and you couldn't see the rest of my shoe. My dad said, I'm fixing to get a belt after you if you don't shine the rest of them shoes, because you're only half a man if you only shine the toe of your shoes. I'm glad he taught me that, Bobby. Because that first morning I got up to the ringing of that cotton-picking garage pail and a garbage pail with that billy club going around those ribs at 3:30. I said, Who needs to do something at 3:30? They wanted my shoes shined all the way around. They lifted your pant leg up and they looked all around and they said, this boy knows how to shine shoes. They were right. My daddy taught me that. Not just because I am one. Dads are special people. I know moms is one. Everybody on TV ever says, hey, Dad. I'll say, hey, Mom. Dads are special, important people, and it's time we men stood up and acted like them. Serve God. He's the real Heavenly Father. He's the one we serve. He's the one who does the judging. I want you to know that that God is still alive and well and serving us today, and He can forgive you right where you are, and He will begin with you today to give you a new life. If you've yet to be buried into the waters of baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life, that's your starting point. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, of course, and believe it in your heart, and be buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life with the Holy Spirit as your guide. Maybe you need to do that today.